marching right into Luke and just tackling it verse by verse. As we like to say, making God's word plain one verse at a time. And so we're just looking forward to the word of God today. Father, thank you so much for this time in your word. We pray that you would teach us by your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 1, 57 to 80. The title of this message is Practice What You Preach. Practice what you preach. Now, normally this is said to pastors or Christians, signifying that they need to live out what they are preaching to others. But today we're going to look at this saying from another angle. We will see in the life of John the Baptist how God had him practice some things in the desert before he publicly preached them to the multitudes. And this is important for us to study because maybe you're here right now and you're in obscurity and you're wondering what God is doing in your life. Everyone else seems to be being pushed ahead and promoted than you are. And so you're wondering what's going on. Well, we're going to see what God is doing so often when we feel this way through the life of John the Baptist. Look at verses 57 and 58. Now Elizabeth full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. Now God told Zacharias that his prayer was heard to have a baby boy, and God kept his promise. This verse says that Elizabeth full time came for her to be delivered. And the same is true in our lives. God hears our prayers. But our full time hasn't come yet to be delivered. Just like it takes 9 months for a baby to form and develop, sometimes it takes time for your prayers to be birthed. So keep praying, because God will keep his promise to you just like he did Elizabeth and Zacharias. But understand, it's not always according to our timing. God is setting people in place and things in order. God is doing something behind the scenes, and so often that takes time, just like it takes time for a baby to form. And for whatever it is God has promised you, it's going to happen, but it takes some time. We want things right now, and God said, whoa. I need to work some things out in you. I need to set some people in place for this, that thing that you're praying about to come to pass. Therefore, it may take some time. Look at verses 59 to 61. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. His mother answered and said to him, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who's called by this name." Now a child was circumcised on the eighth day because they were commanded to do this by God in Genesis 17 verse 12. God knew that the eighth day was the perfect day to circumcise a child because the vitamin K, which aids in the clotting of the blood, is at its peak, its highest, on the eighth day. And God knows what he's doing. He knows. So he commanded him to circumcise him on the eighth day. Circumcision is the cutting away of the flesh. So often there are things that we need to cut away from our lives as well. Fleshly appetites, things that will aid in us fulfilling our fleshly appetites and desires. So often we need those things cut out of our life, those things, or watch this, or those people that's causing us to do fleshly things. Sometimes we need them cut out of our lives as well. And I know some of you right now are thinking about that person. God has been laying it upon your heart to rid your life of this individual, but still, because they are fulfilling some fleshly appetite, some fleshly desires of yours, you're still hanging on to them. And you'll call them, but then your days will go by, you won't, and then you'll call them back. And God has been saying, you need to let it go. Now I am the audible voice of what God has been speaking to your heart. It needs to be cut away. That person needs to be cut away. That thing that's causing you to fulfill your fleshly desires need to be cut away, just like circumcision is in the scriptures. Look at verses 62 to 64. So they made signs to his father what he would have called, have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name shall be called John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was open, his tongue loose, and he spoke praising God. Now, I want to bring to your attention, notice how he spoke praising God. He was not angry and bitter. It's about time, God, you opened my mouth, loosed my tongue. Tired of writing on these tablets. The tablets get a little expensive, you know, and I got a whole bunch of them I've been writing on. I'm tired of writing on these tablets. About time you loosed my mouth. Man, what took you so long? No. He used his tongue not to curse God, but to bless him, to praise him for keeping his word. Let me ask you this. What are you using your tongue for? Do you use your tongue to curse God? Upset because he didn't answer a certain prayer you wanted him to answer? He didn't heal a person in the time you thought they should be healed? And now you just under your breath curse God? Or do you use your tongue to cut people up with and slander and gossip and do all kind of stuff with your tongue with folks on the job? You just get in the corner, start whispering. This is not what he did here. When his tongue was loose, he was able to praise God, showing that he was doing publicly or audibly what he was doing already in his heart. The mouth just gives forth the overflow of what's in the heart. The Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He was able to praise God because he was praising God in his heart. When you say things from your mouth, you're saying what's in the overflow of your heart. And you say, oh, you know, I didn't mean it. Yes, you did. You might not have meant for it to hurt that way or for them to take it that way, but you meant to say it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I didn't mean to. As you see the tears flowing down her eyes, you meant it. You didn't mean for her to respond like that, but you meant it. And here it is. He was praising God because he was already doing it in his heart. Look at verses 65 and 66. It says, then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these things were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard him kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child would this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. The word got out on what happened to Zacharias, and when God has touched you, the word will get around about you as well. Meaning that people are going to be watching you from afar. They may not have direct contact with you, but people are watching you on the job. When you say, you know, I'm a Christian, they're sitting back and they're watching. You might look over at them and they turn away, you know. They're watching you. They're going to see what's going to happen when you come out of your fiery trial and the things that you're going through. They're going to see if you're going to come out like Zacharias praising God, or are you going to come out cursing and upset over God didn't do a certain thing, or why he do it. Well, you know, now you decide to loose my tongue. You know, what took you so long? And, you know, it was 9 months I was writing on those tablets and stuff. Uh-uh. And people are watching you. They're listening to you talk. They're listening to the things you're saying about God in the good times and the bad. They're watching you. They're listening to you. People are watching you from afar. You have no clue who's watching you on your job. You don't have a clue how your neighbors are watching you. They see you going to church, or you come home from church on Sunday. Where you been? Oh, I was at church today. And they say, okay. Mm-hmm. And they're watching how you keep your grass. Checking you out. Seeing if you kick in the garbage cans and all kind of stuff. They're watching you. And they want to see how you're going to come out. Just like the word got out about him, the word will get out about you. Yeah, they say they're a Christian, but don't let things get hot in their life, because then you'll really see the real them come out. Don't make them mad, because praise the Lord is the last thing that's going to come out of their mouth. They're going to give you a few choice words. Oh, they're watching you. They're watching you. We moved into our new neighborhood. You better believe all the neighbors knew what I did and who I am. Oh, they knew. They knew. You better believe. Oh, so-and-so moving here. Okay, let's see what's going on. What's a little bit about them? So, hey, neighbor, how you doing? Oh, yeah, I heard you're a minister. Oh, okay. So you better believe, you know, the grass stays cut. Everything stays manicured. I'm waiting. Hey, how you doing, neighbors? God bless you. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you, they know. They know. Word to get out. Word to get out about you. Look at verse 67. It says, now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, I want to draw to your attention how he was filled with the Holy Spirit. In order for us to speak powerfully and effectively for the Lord, we have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The word power in the Greek is dunamis, is where we get our English word dynamic or dynamite. And it is that dynamic power we need to be a witness for Jesus. How do we get this power? How do we get it? It's ours for the asking. Luke 11:13 says, "If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" It's ours for the asking. That dynamic power needed in our life. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is not so we can do bizarre things in church, to run around and do flips and flop. And the purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit is so we can be a witness for Him. So often we feel powerless to share the gospel with people. Well, the power needed is the power of the Holy Spirit, that dynamic power that He gives to empower us to say things about Him when we're timid about Him. So many folks do all kind of bizarre things in church. Say, "The Holy Ghost made me do that." And I always look sideways and say, "I don't read that nowhere in the Bible where it says that the Holy Spirit make you do those kind of things." The purpose of the Holy Spirit is so we can empower us to be a witness. Not so we can scream in church. Not so we can jump, see how high we can jump. Check out our spiritual vertical leap in the church. The purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit is not how high we jump, but how straight we walk when we leave here. How we can talk about Jesus Christ to the people we come in contact with. That is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. There's a verse that's not on the screen, Acts 4:31 for you note takers. It says, "They were filled with the Spirit of God and they spoke the word with boldness." The purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon us to empower us to speak for Him. Not do bizarre things. I don't read that in the Bible. That's why we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book from Genesis to Revelation. And I have yet to find, and they were filled with the Spirit and they did some really bizarre things in church. No, I don't read that anywhere. People be lying on God. "Holy Spirit made me do that." No, it didn't. I just couldn't help it. Whoa, the Holy Spirit produces enough the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. What do you mean you couldn't help it? I thought self-control was a fruit of the Spirit. Really? You see how people, when they're ignorant of the Scripture, they do bizarre things and blame it on God, and because everybody else is ignorant with the Scripture, they let it happen. They let it go. But when somebody's informed with the Word, they say, whoa, pump your brakes. I don't see that in the Word. Notice how he was filled with the Spirit. I want you to notice this. It's in line with what we're talking about. Notice how it said that he was filled with the Spirit of God in verse 67 says, and he prophesied, which means to speak forth the word of God. What is the purpose of the Spirit of God to come upon our lives? So we can be empowered to speak forth the word of God. It's right in line with Acts 1:8. It's right in line with Acts 4:31. It's right in line with what happened with Zacharias when he was filled with the Spirit of God. Guess what? He prophesied or spoke forth the word of God. Look what he says in verse 68. It says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." This word "redeem" means to set free by paying a price. It refers to either the releasing of a prisoner or the liberating of a slave. Luke 4:18 says, "Jesus came to set the captives free." Jesus came to set people free from the sin of the bondage of sin and death. Why did he do this? Because we're unable to set ourselves free. Only Jesus paid the necessary price to set us free. And you can see that freedom is in Jesus Christ. The freedom from drugs, the freedom from alcohol, the freedom from relationships, damaging relationships that has this grip in our lives. Jesus came to set the captives free. And you can't be set free by a class, by a course, by popping a pill. You can only be set free by Jesus Christ. We used to say a long time ago, you can't be set free by reading a manual. It's by Emmanuel, God with us. That's the only way you can be set free from the things that have a grip upon our lives. Look at verses 69 to 75. And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of the servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now, I want you to notice something. Notice how verse 74, let me just go back before I even get on that point. Notice it says the picture here that we have to get of these verses is of an army that has been taken, and then help arrives and the enemy is defeated. In verse 68, the captives are set free. And in these verses, the enemy is defeated so he cannot take any more people captive. That's the idea that is given here. And what Jesus does spiritually is what he is describing happens naturally in wartime. Now, it reminds me of what 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26 says. It says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but it must be patient, able to teach, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance, that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses, having escaped the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. I want you to notice verse 26, how it says, having been taken captive by him to do his will. The death of Jesus Christ not only set us free, but it also defeated Satan, so we can now help other people know that they can be set free as well. Satan has been defeated. When was the last time you told someone they can be set free through Jesus Christ, that their sins can be forgiven? No longer do they have to be in bondage to things. No longer does things have to have a grip on their life. That Jesus Christ came to set people free, and that means you. When was the last time you told someone that? This is what Jesus came to do, set the captives free. And notice how it says the word salvation in verse 69. He comes to bring salvation. That word carries the idea of a soundness and health. Meaning no matter what condition the captives are in, when they come to Christ, he brings a spiritual soundness to their lives. This is what happens to us. When we come to Jesus Christ, no matter what condition we're in, he brings a soundness to our souls. We came to him a complete wreck. And he came and calmed our souls and bring a soundness to it. This is what he does. Meaning that we can't clean ourselves up. So many people say, well, you know, let me clean myself up. Then I'll start coming to Christ and serving the Lord. That means you'll never come to Christ because you can't clean yourself up. And so often you think that coming to church will clean yourself up. No. You heard me say it many times, coming to church will no more make you a Christian than you standing in your garage will make you a car. I don't care if you do get on all fours. You will never become a car. And so Christians come to church, but it don't make you a Christian. It's what Christians do. We gather together to be taught so we can go back out. Some people think they have what they have. They think they have Christianity. They only have churchianity. They come to church on Sunday, but live like they want to Monday through Saturday. That's churchianity. You need to exchange that for Christianity, a relationship with the Lord. He comes to bring a soundness to your soul, a soundness to your life. And notice how it says where the Messiah, where the Redeemer is to come from. Verse 69 says from the house of David. Promised that the Messiah was going to be from the family of David, born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 prophesied that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem 500 years before Jesus came. And the amazing thing is that Mary and Joseph was from Galilee. So how was it that the Lord was going to get Mary and Joseph from Galilee 70 miles away to Bethlehem for her in time for her to give birth to little Jesus? Now, keep in mind, when they heard that they had to go, God put it on the governor's, Quirinius, put it on the governor's heart to hold a census, and everybody had to go back to their hometown to register. That meant that they had to travel 70 miles to go to Bethlehem. Now, here's the thing. It wasn't like she traveled in a Dodge Caravan with nice seats that, you know, you hit the control and it goes back and the headrest come up and you got the air blowing on it because you hot and you can't get comfortable and all. No. It was on the back of a donkey traveling up and down hills, mountains to get 70 miles to get to Bethlehem. You tell me God is not in control. God can't make this thing happen. Whatever it is in your life, God, you saying God can't make it happen? Just like we talked about Wednesday night, is there anything too hard for God? What is it that you can name that's too hard for God? God can do all things but fail. Notice how verse 74 tells us the reason why Jesus set us free to serve him. And not just serve him any kind of way. Verse 75 says to serve him in holiness and righteousness. Watch this. All the days of our lives. You know what that means? That means that retirement is heaven. That's what that means. Now, I know some of you are either retired or looking forward to the day you can say I'm retired. But for the Christian, retirement is heaven. There's no retirement. And what are you doing? I'm a Christian, but I'm retired. What? No, we're to serve him. Notice he tells us how long? All the days of our lives. Now, here's the thing. Are you serving him? Let's just say, are you serving him today? Are you serving him? If we'd survey the room and I just say, look to your left or look to your right and tell the person next to you the area of ministry you're serving in. Many of you would just look straight ahead. And the person right there looking at you, waiting on you to tell them, and you don't want to look over there because you know you ain't serving anywhere. I'm talking about people who call this their church. Where are you serving? The gifts and abilities that God has given them, where are you using them? The talents that God has enriched you with, where are you using them? Well, I used to serve, but you know how we get busy and we just got things. You know, the kids. Oh, let's blame those kids. Let's put it on them. Oh, it's not like they're driving themselves to these places. You driving them. But we use them as an excuse why we can't serve the Lord. Notice he says, serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. Look at verse 76. It says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, and you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. I want you to notice this is what God said John the Baptist was going to do, and all John doing is pronouncing this blessing upon Zacharias. What Zacharias is doing, he's pronouncing this blessing upon John. He is pronouncing blessings upon his son, what God has already said about his son. I just want you to notice that. Pronounce blessings on your children. Pronounce blessings on their lives, what God has to say about them. God says in Psalm 127 verse 3 that children are a heritage from God. They are a blessing from the Lord. Tell them that God thinks that they're a blessing. Tell them that they are loved and highly favored by God. I know sometimes they are a hot mess. They are a hot, hot mess. Cut up, especially when they become teenagers. It's like, have you been abducted and now you've been brought back into our family some kind of way? Who are you? Pronounce blessings upon them. Tell them God loves them. And God has a plan for their life, that the reason why they're here is because God has a plan for them. I'm telling you, this is what he was doing, what Zacharias was doing here. Something else I want to bring to your attention. Notice how the ministry of John the Baptist was to prepare people for the first coming of Christ. And I believe that our ministry, the church, is to prepare people's hearts for his second coming. How is this done? I believe that there are three ways in the rest of these verses. Look at verses 77 and 78. It says to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. Our first mandate is to give knowledge, like verse 77 says. Give knowledge to those we come in contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to tell people because of the death of Christ, all of our sins can be forgiven. You'd be surprised how many people are walking around with guilt. You'd be surprised how many walk under the weight of that guilt. And they need to know that they can be forgiven of all their sins no matter what they've done, Jesus Christ has visited us. He came here to set us free, that they can be forgiven because of the work of Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. We are to give the knowledge of the gospel to the people we come in contact with. Our second mandate is in the first part of verse 79. Look what it says there. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Our second mandate is to provide light. We should illuminate people's thinking by the word of God. Psalm 119:105 says God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Meaning that God shows us where we are presently. God's word is a lamp unto our feet. It shows me my feet. It shows me where I am presently. But it don't lead me there, but it shows me where to go. It's a light unto my pathway. It shows me where to go. So we are to provide light for people, the light of the word of God to people who are sitting in darkness. The Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I told you, and you heard me say it many times, and many of you know this firsthand. Ain't no party happening until it's dark. The party don't get jumping until it's dark. The only party that happens in the daytime is a birthday party. That's the only time. And with balloons and a clown. The real clowns don't come out till it get dark. That's when the real clowns... Because men love darkness rather than light, their deeds are evil. So here it is. We're called to bring light to people, to illuminate some things in their lives. People are walking around in darkness. You know, when you go in a room and it's dark, you feeling around, you hit your leg on the table and you walk around, boom, you trip over the couch and all kind of stuff. But when you flip the light on, you say, oh, there's a couch right there. Oh, let me go around. Oh, there's a chair. Oh, let me go around here. You can see which way to go. We're called to bring the light of God's word to people's lives, to show them this is the way to live. This is the way to go. You're in darkness now. That's why you keep tripping over things and hurting yourself and bumping your leg and hitting your head and all kind of stuff, because you're walking in darkness. Let me give you the light of God's word. And this is what we're called to do. And so this is also, the word of God is so powerful. It shows us where to go to find forgiveness, where to go to find mercy and anything else we need. This is why reading the Bible every day is so important, because it gives us the very light we need, not only for our own lives, but for the people we come in contact with. Are you reading the word of God daily? If not, are you shocked that you keep tripping over people and things? You keep hurting yourself as you fall down? Are you wondering why? The word of God, reading it every day, will give us the light needed to walk in his light for the day. This is why we need the word of God, need to read it every day. You don't read it and you wonder at the end of the day, say, man, I really tripped and bumped my leg and fell all over folks today. Why did that happen? Some of you don't pull out your Bible until you come to church here. Some of you don't even do it then. And you wonder why you're tripping and falling all week, tripping over folks, the very people you're supposed to be bringing light to, and you falling all over them. It's because you're walking in darkness for that day. The word of God gives us the light, like having a flashlight in our hand. We walk it. Shows where to go. Now, our third mandate is in the second part of verse 79. Notice it says, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Our third mandate is to share direction. A question I'm often asked as a pastor is, how can I receive God's guidance for my life? How can I know which way to go? The answer is, walk in the way of peace. You say, what do you mean? The word peace in the Greek is eirene, and it means a quietness and a rest. It is the same word that's used in Colossians 3:15, which says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Meaning, let the peace of God, that quietness, that rest, rule in your heart. The word rule in the Greek means to act as a referee. Let the peace of God act as a referee in your life, calling the balls and strikes. When you're walking in a way that is pleasing to God, the peace of God will say, safe. Keep walking. It's safe. It's good. When you're walking contrary to the word of God, then the peace of God will say, that's out. That's out. That is out. You out of bounds. That's what the peace of God. And then you hear people say, well, I just don't have a peace about it. That's why you're walking. It could be you're walking contrary to what God is calling you to do. Now watch this. Watch this. I was thinking about this the other day. So often people mistake the passing pleasures of sin for the peace of God. And that's where you make a big mistake. Sin is pleasurable for a season. After the season's up, then you got to pay the piper. But sin is pleasurable for a season. There's some happy sinners. Sin is pleasurable for a season. And so often people mistake the peace of God for the passing pleasures of sin. Oh yeah, we moved in together. Hey, everything's just going so good. The passing pleasures of sin for a season. And then after you mix your finances up and have a couple of babies, then you come in here and want us to untangle that web you weave. It's craziness. And all the time you thought, why? We felt good about it. The passing pleasures of sin. That wasn't the peace of God. That was passing pleasures of sin. Oh, it's quiet in here. Somebody, God is talking. God is talking to some folks, isn't he? You know, don't you hate it when he does that? He's just speaking. He's just tearing you up, and you hurry up and want me to get to the last verse and so that it don't sting as much, you know, then stop the stinging. All right. I'll let you go. I'll let you all, but you know, look at verse 80. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Now here is the point in the whole message. Notice how it says that John was in the desert till the days of his manifestation to Israel. Now why was John in the desert? Could it be because his life was threatened? You say, well, what do you mean? Well, you remember in Matthew 2:16 that Herod was trying to kill all the baby boys from 2 years old and under to try to get to Jesus. Well, keep in mind that John the Baptist was only 6 months older than Jesus. How did he escape? Many scholars and historians say that he was taken to the desert to live with a radical group called the Essenes to escape Herod's command. Some even go on to say that Zacharias was killed as he was trying to take John the Baptist out into the desert to live with this radical group. There could be some truth to this story, but we can't be dogmatic because it doesn't say that in the scriptures. But verse 80 says that he was in the desert till his manifestation to Israel. God will always have his people in obscurity before he manifests or revealed them publicly. Moses was in the desert for 40 years before God revealed him to Pharaoh publicly. Paul was in obscurity for 10 years before Barnabas came and got him for ministry. Here, John the Baptist was in the desert for years before his manifestation to Israel. Jesus was in obscurity for 30 years before his public ministry. And the same is true for us. You may be in obscurity on your job or in the children's ministry where no one knows who you are. No one knows your name, but God knows. And you're there because God is working some things out in your life. God is developing in us skills and abilities, removing pride, and watch this, and the need to be seen. And he's removing these things out of our lives and giving us a chance to practice before we preach. He's giving us a chance to practice in obscurity, in private, so when he manifests us to our Israel, we will be ready. Isn't this what God did to Moses? God told Moses, take your shoes off your feet, for the ground which you're standing is holy. Then all of a sudden God said, what is that staff in your hand? Cast it down. Boom, cast it down. And it became a serpent. He said, put your hand in your bosom. Put it in there and brought it out. It was leprous. He said, put your hand in again. It was made whole again. It's like, wow. Practicing in private. Practicing in obscurity. So when God sent him to Pharaoh, and said, God said, let my people go. He said, no. He said, who is the Lord? What sign are you going to show me that God sent you? He said, you want to see a sign? Here you go. Bam! Threw that staff down and became a serpent. He was able to do that publicly because he had practiced privately, practiced in obscurity. And God was able to, he, boom, that thing became a serpent, grabbed it up again. You want to know? That's the God. Oh, we can do that. Got his magicians, Jannies and Jambres, to throw down their little, it became a serpent. Moses' serpent just ate him up. Grabbed it. Became a staff again. You saw the Ten Commandments. Yeah, you did. I know you did. So see, he was able to do this because he practiced what he was preaching in obscurity, in private. This is why Zechariah 4:10 says, do not despise the day of small beginnings. Why? Because it's what you do in the dark will tell how you will handle the light. What you do in the desert will tell how you will handle things when God push you out front in public. Practicing in private before you preach. Practicing with little children. I never forget years ago when I took over the children's ministry at the church I was on staff at. I remember teaching, you know, it was from third grade up to fifth grade. And I just remember, no, it wasn't. It was from 3 year old all the way. And, you know, I had a little puppet, and, you know, I used to change voices and, you know, a little puppet made him talk and all that. All that stuff all the stuff I do here to try to make the Bible come alive for you, I did in private. When no one knew my name, like Tears, you know, no one knows your name, and they're just, no one knew me. I was doing it in private. So now when I do all the voices and try to bring the Bible alive for you, I practiced that stuff years ago in obscurity, in private. And now God pushing me to the forefront. Oh, you make the Bible come alive. I'm like, I was doing that to 3 year olds, in California way back in the day. Practicing in private, in obscurity. You're in obscurity now because God is trying to remove the pride from your life. Your need to be seen, your need to be patted on the back and all that sort of stuff. God is getting rid of all that stuff. Because when God pushed you out front, now you're a target for people to shoot at. And all that need to be seen. See, if God didn't get all that out of you, then when you got shot at, then you'd be running with your, you know, tail between your legs. He got to rid you of all that. And you get to a point where you know your pat's going to come from God when you get in heaven. See, he has to rid your life of all that stuff. Some of you got a need to be seen, and you do stuff just to draw attention to you. And that's why God still has you in obscurity, because he can't push you to the forefront. And he's pushing other people ahead of you because they're ready and you're not. You still got that need to have to be seen and patted on the back, and God got to rid you of all that stuff. That's why he will have you practice. See, what you do in the dark when nobody knows who you are will tell how you will handle the light. And God sees, ooh, if I put some light on them, they will be tempted to take the credit. They will be tempted to touch the glory. They will be tempted to do things just to draw attention to themselves. They are not ready. Maybe you're a slow learner like Moses. It took Moses 40 years. Maybe you're a slow learner like he is. But God is doing that. For a reason. So John was in the deserts till his manifestation to Israel. And you're in your desert, on your job, or here at the church, till your manifestation to your Israel. Let me conclude with this. Practice what you preach. So often God has us in obscurity in the desert to practice in private what he will later have us do publicly. Because it is what you do in the desert that will tell how you will handle things publicly. It's what you're doing right now. What are you doing in the desert in obscurity? Are you practicing? You allowing God to do that work in you? Finally, don't forget to pronounce blessings on your children, grandchildren. I guarantee you that you'll see a difference in their lives. So often all they hear from us is yelling and what they're doing that's not right. That's all they hear from us. Pronounce blessings upon them and watch them fulfill the destiny, the things that God has for their lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time in your word. We pray that you will move in our hearts, draw us closer to you. Lord, I just pray, I hope we understand why we are still in obscurity in many areas. Because, Lord, we have that need to be seen and that pride. And, oh, Lord, help us. Help us. Have mercy upon us. Lord, I pray for those who are here who have not repented of their sin and made you their Lord and Savior. I pray today's salvation will come to some lives today. Lord, some need to exchange their churchianity for Christianity. May they have a relationship with you starting today. Move in hearts. Move in lives today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.